Let's begin with prayer then. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. We pray for wisdom and grace as we study the Scriptures and as we look at Lord's Day 12 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Please help us to understand what the Scriptures teach regarding the name of Christ, our great Savior. We ask that in His precious name. Amen. I'm going to read a passage from John before I read from Lord's Day 12. This is John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Okay. Lord's Day 12 is questions and answers 31 and 32. Question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession for us with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the salvation obtained for us. Question 32, but why are you called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus a partaker of his anointing, that I may confess his name, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and with a free and good conscience fight against sin and the devil in this life and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Okay, what we're looking at in Lord's Day number 12 is the second part of our understanding about Jesus. There are a number of questions here. We talked about Jesus, the name, last week. We're talking about Christ, and that's also a name or a title that's given to him this week, and then we'll go on for the next couple of weeks and look at Son of God and Savior and so on. So here we are looking at the same type of thing that's taught in the Westminster Standards, especially the larger and shorter catechisms, where we are looking at the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And what Heidelberg says is very similar to what is said in the larger and the shorter catechisms about the work of the prophet and the work of the priest and the work of the king. It's wording slightly different, but essentially it's the same teaching. So let's look at the questions that are found on page 59. Question number one, why are the prophets, priests, and kings so prominently featured in the Old Testament? Pardon me?
They point us to Christ.
They point us to Christ, okay. Anything else? Oh, let's put it this way. How and in what way do they point us to Christ? I guess that's, what did God teach through these special offices in the Old Testament? That's number two. So let's tie these two questions together. What are we, when we talk about prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament, what are we looking at? What's being said here about Christ?
Well, they were all anointed as, of course, he is. He's the ultimate anointed one.
Okay.
And so it shows us the division of labor, I guess, within the office. But
yeah. Okay. So all three of these men were anointed to perform a particular function in the Old Testament. It's very seldom that you find more than one office in one person. Melchizedek is king of Salem and priest of God Most High. So you find those two things. You find Abraham offering the sacrifice of his son Isaac, but he's also a prophet, and so he's prophet and something of a priest. And so you do find some kind of mixture. However, by the time you get to the establishment of the actual king in Israel, the division there is pretty sharply drawn, so that, well, what was Saul's sin that cost him the kingdom?
Being a priest.
Okay, yeah. He tried to act as a priest when he was a king. And that was not. Samuel the prophet had told him, wait till I come. And Saul began to panic, as people often do. And because Samuel wasn't coming, and so he immediately went and he offered a sacrifice, and as soon as the sacrifice is offered, lo and behold, there's Samuel. And it was a lack of faith in the Lord that caused Saul to do what he did, but he did sin in the fact that he offered a sacrifice, and it was not proper for him to do so. And we find other examples of kings attempting to do that type of thing and being rebuked by the Lord or by God's prophets. So these, primarily in the Old Testament, the three offices were separated, but each one of the offices pointed towards something about the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Christ, all three offices are combined and complete and fulfilled. Okay, so... Well, I've answered that. Well, why did these special offices cease in the New Testament? Just pretend I didn't see. Okay. Duh. All right. I went ahead and jumped in there, didn't I? Okay. Contrast the true and false interpretations of Matthew 11. Yeah, go ahead and turn it down a little bit. It was kind of cool in here when I got here, and I turned the heat up, and then too much. Before we go on to the true and false interpretations of Matthew 11, because that's going to refer to us, let's talk about what's important about Christ as our prophet. What did prophets do in the Old Testament?
They gave us the word of God.
Told it.
They gave us God's word.
Okay, gave us God's word. All right.
I don't know the answer.
No, you don't know. Okay.
To teach us.
Yeah.
Because you don't know.
Right. Okay. All right. So they reveal God's will to us because we are ignorant. As the Child's Catechism says, we're ignorant and we're foolish. And if God had not revealed himself in Scripture, we would not know him. And so the prophets in the Old Testament reveal God to us. And Jesus Christ, as the incarnate Son of God, is the ultimate revelation of the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says. And so he himself reveals, as prophet, he reveals what God is like, and he reveals God's word to us. As priest, what did the priest do in the Old Testament?
Makes atonement.
Okay. Ultimately, the high priest on one day a year offered the sacrifice of atonement. Pardon me?
And they intercede
for you. Okay. And so we find those two things being fulfilled ultimately in Christ, that he offered himself once for all for our sins, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we don't have to worry, because he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever because he has an imperishable life that the Old Testament priest, Hebrews tells us, had to be replaced because they grew old and they died. And therefore, somebody had to succeed them. But Christ is the ultimate and complete fulfillment of the high priesthood. He lives forever. And so his sacrifice, once for all upon the cross, is perfect. And he ever lives to continue to intercede for us every day. And so those two things are being fulfilled. And King. What's the kingship in the Old Testament and the kingship of Christ all about?
Rule over you.
Rule? Okay.
Protect you.
Okay. All right. Now, often we think about kings ruling over and protecting Israel, for example, in the Old Testament. They were the monarch that God established. They were supposed to stand in the position of God to the people as the sovereign protector and ruler of the people. And point set a good example for what God was. But there's something that Christ is able to do that no Old Testament king could ever do. Something unique about Christ's kingship. Well, that's eternal. Okay, that's one thing, but something else. Okay, here's what I'm thinking about. Our catechism says that not only is he a king facing outward toward enemies and subduing them, but the first thing it says about him as a king is he subdues us to himself. And so he has to conquer us. And so he conquers our enemies as well as his enemies facing outward, but he has to conquer us first. And so this is something no king could do. When you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you discover that even under a reform like Josiah's reform, where he and a number of the nobles turned to the Lord and they offered sacrifices and they tore down the high places and they cleaned up the temple and they started the sacrifices all over again, still the people were not converted. And so the king, even in his reforms, could not convert the people, but Jesus does. And so he subdues us.
He couldn't legislate morality.
He could not legislate morality like Jesus does. Jesus legislates it by subduing our hearts, drawing us to himself, and ruling and reigning over us, and then facing outward from us, he subdues all of his and our enemies, as our catechism says. Those two aspects. And so what's unique about Christ is he's able to subdue us. Old Testament kings couldn't subdue their people at all. All right, that's not in the book. I just thought that's a freebie.
No charge.
All right. And we see that these special offices ceased in the New Testament because Christ has fulfilled them completely and done away with them. Number four, contrast the true and false interpretations of Matthew 11, 11. Somebody read Matthew 11, 11 to us. I know it's in the book, but...
Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Okay, so what is a false interpretation of that?
That we can be more pious and more religious than John the Baptist.
Right. That we're holier than he was. Yeah. Okay. All right. So that's not true. Anything else? Well, let's think about what the true answer is then. What is it? What's the true interpretation of that?
As believers today, we have so much more than the prophets, priests, and kings understood in the Old Testament.
Right.
You know, we have the full picture to the extent that we can understand it.
Right.
And so we have much more ammunition, and we are better equipped than any of them individually in their offices to do all three, is where you're going with this. We can,
yeah.
We're in Christ, we share in that anointing, and so we are enriched by so much more than they had to work with that we can do.
Okay. Yeah, we can. We can do more in that sense. All right. Think about it also this way then. The prophets, priests, and kings were specially anointed in the Old Testament. Common ordinary believers were not. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism points out in question 32, I'm a member of Christ by faith, thus I am a partaker of his anointing. When was Jesus anointed?
When he was baptized, is one answer.
When he was baptized, yeah. His anointing was at his baptism. His anointing was an anointing for the ministry he was about to perform. And that's why he said to John, permit it to be so, you know, to fulfill all righteousness. And the part of the righteousness that he was talking about there was that he needed to be seen as the anointed one. The Holy Spirit came upon him as a man. To anoint him for this ministry that God had called him to, which is our Savior, our Messiah. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon him, when he was baptized, he was anointed beyond measure with the Spirit. Now, we are anointed because we're in him. We are also anointed at our baptism, but we are anointed primarily, as the Catechism points out, because we're in Christ. We share in his anointing. So Old Testament believers were saved, and they were by faith in Christ, but there was a difference there in that they lacked that type of anointing that was specially set aside for prophets, priests, and kings to point to Jesus. Now Jesus has come, and now we in him in the New Testament era are anointed in him. So, we are prophets, priests, and kings. How are we prophets? Let's see, is that one of the questions here? I think it is.
Prophets foretell. They don't foretell, they foretell.
Right, right.
We are charged to do exactly that.
Okay. So, we in preaching the gospel, this is actually study question number 4. What prophetic functions do believers perform today? What priestly functions? What kingly functions? So, let's skip to that. All right, so we've tell forth the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. All right, that is a prophetic function in telling the truth to sinful, fallen man who doesn't know it. What are the priestly functions that we perform?
We offer a sacrifice of worship. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices.
There you go. Okay.
We intercede.
Okay. 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 So Jesus prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and we also pray for ourselves and for others. And so that aspect of intercession and the point that you made about we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So we do offer a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of service to Christ. Kingly functions.
The head of the household gets to be the king.
All right. Amen.
All of us are kings, though. It's that we are a kingdom of priests, according to Peter, a royal priesthood. And so all of us, corporately and all of us individually, are a kingdom of priests. We have this kingly function.
We're children of the king, too.
And we're children of the king. So what, as kings, what are we to do?
Kings have dominion, and we have dominion.
Okay, so let's take it all the way back to Genesis, the dominion mandate, where both Adam and Eve are commanded to subdue the earth and rule over it and over the creatures and so forth. That is still in effect, and that's part of the kingship that we exercise in Christ. We, by extension, we rule over whatever our particular function happens to be. Whether it's business, whether it's teaching, whatever it happens to be, we rule over that for the glory of God, and that is an exercise of that kingly function where we are trying to subdue that area in our life. Might not be everything else, but that one area in our life, we're trying to subdue that as kings over that area to the glory of God. And so that's part of our kingly function. So New Testament believers do exercise these roles as prophet, priest, and king in our connection to Jesus and in relationship to Jesus and for the glory of God. All right. Anybody got a Bible dictionary in the back of your Bible? What's the Hebrew equivalent of the title Christ?
Christ.
Christ is Greek, so what's the Hebrew?
Messiah.
And what do both Christ and Messiah mean?
The coming one?
No, the anointed one. The anointed one, yeah. Okay. So both of them have to do with anointing. And in the Old Testament, the promise was of the anointed one coming, which is why Jesus in his baptism fulfilled righteousness and was anointed by the Holy Spirit above measure and so on. Both of these point to Christ being anointed by God. And John tells us that God did not give him the Spirit in a measured way. You know, the Holy Spirit's bigger than we are, and yet at the same time, what Christ possesses of the Spirit in his ministry is far beyond anything that we could ever begin to possess. There's no limit, no measure to the Spirit's work in Christ. Okay. Number two, did Jesus hold the offices of prophet, priest, and king right from the time he was born, or did he receive these offices at some time later? What significance does Matthew 3, 16, and 17 have on this? Let's turn back to Matthew 3, 16, and 17. We've been talking about this.
This is why he told his mother that his time had not yet come, I think.
Yes. Well, he had already been...
Had he?
The wedding at Cana. Yeah, I think so, because John doesn't follow the same timeline as the Synoptic Gospels. I think he already had been. I think what he was getting at there when he told his mother his time had not yet come was the full revelation of who he was right at that particular moment. So he performs the miracle, but only the servants know what he's done. Yeah, he was baptized before he performed. Okay, so... Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So, where Williamson's going with this, obviously, is the same place I went with it, which was he was anointed at his baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon him at that point. And so Matthew 3, 16 and 17 talks about that. All right, turn to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to look at the letter to the church at Thyatira. Somebody read chapter 2, verses 18 and 18 through 29. I'm sorry, 18 through 29. That's the whole letter to Thyatira.
And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. And I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay, thank you. Now, what does this letter to Thyatira have to do with the kingly office of believers?
Well, it said that those who didn't follow along in her path, he would hold, he would keep them.
Okay. Anything?
We will rule. We stay firm in our...
You know, we'll give them power over the nations.
Right.
Fidelity to the word, and, you know, if we hold the course, run the race, then we get to rule with Christ.
Right.
So...
Okay. All right. Then this is normally the... he shall rule them with a rod of iron is normally... It is a messianic prophecy from the Old Testament, and it is normally used to talk about Christ. But here in this letter, it's used by Christ to talk to his about his people. And so what we're saying is, you're talking about it, hold, those who hold fast until he comes and overcome, and basically perseveres until the end, receives this blessing of God of authority over the nations and ruling them with a rod of iron. So it's the kingly office there of subduing enemies of God in the power of God. Okay. And we looked at number 4 about prophetic and priestly and kingly functions. Number 5, does God trust us enough to give us real authority as prophets, priests, and kings? Would you trust yourself with such authority? Why does God? Yeah, that last question answers it. You're right. And the way he wrote that, he gave away the farm. Okay, so God does trust us with that real authority. And we saw when we looked at that, the real authority is, as priests, we proclaim the truth of God. And therefore, we can proclaim to a sinner that unless he repents, he's bound for hell. That's a prophetic statement. That if he does not repent and trust in Christ, that his end will be in hell. The priestly authority is to pray for others, and God often uses the prayers of the saints in the conversion of his elect. And so God can obviously, we know, God can save whoever is his elect without our intervention whatsoever, but he does not often choose to do so. He often chooses to use us rather than angels flying through the air proclaiming the gospel. He uses us to witness and to pray. And so we have real authority as priests to intercede for others. And we have real kingly authority. We just saw that if we persevere to the end, then we receive that authority from Christ. And in the meantime, we also have authority over these little areas that God has placed under our present authority. So a businessman can run his business for Christ or for Satan, essentially. And as Christians, we are to run whatever that business is for the Lord Jesus Christ, which may mean, like Chick-fil-A, that they decide, you know, we're not going to open on Lord's Day. We're going to honor the Sabbath. And God blessed Chick-fil-A so that they make more money than lots of other people do in that way. So there are things that God does that seem counterintuitive. Like, it's Sunday, and this is the time that all the signs say I'm supposed to plant, or I'm supposed to harvest, or I'm supposed to whatever, and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Had a friend in West Tennessee, a farmer, who refused to do anything in his field on Sunday like that, plant or harvest or anything. His neighbors who were farmers thought he was nuts, but his field had threefold increase over what they had. And so the Lord blessed him in that type of thing. Amen. They are.
What about the fellow that runs his business from a neutral standpoint?
A neutral? There's no such thing. There's no such thing. You're either for me or against me.
That's
That's right. He who does not gather with me scatters. Okay. All right. Anybody have any questions on this? There's so much more that we could talk about. Anybody have any more questions about the threefold office of Christ?
At the very end of question and answer in 32, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures.
Mm-hmm.
What creatures?
Well, do you not know that we shall judge angels? So, yeah.
Is that the only creature?
No, I mean, it would be everything, but because we...
Seraphim.
We have been... Well, the angels are spiritual beings, and we will judge angels according to what the Bible says. And also, we've been given dominion in this life over all of the creatures that God has made. And apparently, also, we rule.
Yeah.
Ah, okay. Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, apparently so. Certainly, Heidelberg presents it in that way, and I would think so. There's no reason to think that there wouldn't be some of these things that God has made in this world to carry over into the next, although they may be changed in their nature. In other words, if there are any mosquitoes in the new heavens and the new earth, they ain't going to bite me.
put his hand in the cobra's hole.
That's right.
Cannibal on a thousand hills.
Right.
Somebody's got a tin
to it. That's right.
You know all dogs go to heaven.
Right.
All dogs go to heaven, the cats are not mentioned.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Oh, dear. Okay. Well, we have
still
gone.
Got some work to do.
We got to work on your theology. So let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we had a chance to look at this evening. We thank you for Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. We thank you, Lord, that through him we also have this ministry in a much lesser degree. And we pray for faithfulness as we would seek as prophets, proclaim the truth to others, as priests, pray for them, and as kings to rule over each area of life that you have given us dominion of. And so, Father, may we do this to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask in his holy name. Amen.
I have a question.
Yes.